Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Is the Word of God delivered to mankind by inspired men as the Holy Spirit directed them and guided them in the things that they were to write. It was a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds, a number of different men that the Lord used to reveal unto us His will and to commit that will to the all-sufficient, infallible, inspired, inerrant, authoritative Scripture. Now, the New Testament writers used a variety of expressions to show the difference between one who is a Christian and one who is not a Christian. I want to emphasize to us the very first thing this morning, dear listener, that there is a difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. The Bible teaches us that there is to be this difference and tells us what that difference is. It shows to us in Scripture the distinctiveness of the process by which one becomes a Christian, and then the distinctiveness of being a Christian, being what we profess to have become. We read in Scripture such phrases as in Romans 6, "Whereas ye were servants of sin, but ye became servants of righteousness." There's a contrast between the before and the after. Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren how that before they were separate from Christ, but they had been made nigh unto Christ. They had been alienated from the Lord, but now, though they were once enemies, they were reconciled unto God. Can't you see the contrast? Can't you see the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian? I suppose the way that most of us would immediately think of the distinction between being a Christian and not being a Christian, those who are not Christians are lost. It's only those who are Christians who are the saved. The non-Christian is yet condemned in his sins, whereas the Christian has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. What a difference it makes. One is dead in sins, the other is dead to sin, that is, being separated from sin and spiritually alive in Christ. All of these distinctions we find in Scripture showing the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. But there's another very vivid expression upon which I want us to focus our attention this morning. Brought to us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I think that most of us would agree that we have a certain delight in new things. Children take delight in receiving new toys. We even like to look at things that have been restored and brought back to a state comparable to newness. People restore houses, they will restore furniture, they'll even restore clothes, the cars, but we like new things, we like new clothes. Sometimes a person becomes ill. He may even have to undergo a serious surgery. Later on you see him, "How are you?" "Why, I'm just like new." We delight in new things. We're coming to the close of another calendar year, and it won't be long before we talk about New Year's Day, first day of a new year. And that brings along a lot of resolutions that last maybe through the week, 10 days at most. It brings along plans. We look back to the future, or to the past, and we see certain things that we want to adjust and change, and we look forward to with anticipation, expectation, delight. There's a new year before us. But there's nothing as important as becoming a new creature. Dear people, it remains for God to make a sinful man new again. This is the result of the operation of God. We're born into this world sinless. But we defile ourselves and pollute ourselves and destroy our purity by partaking of those things that are transgressions of the will of God. Our life becomes blighted. And it takes the power of God to make that blighted life over. A great spiritual power that makes us like new. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we read about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. The reason the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because the gospel is that message that tells us what God has done and what God requires of us in order that we might be new creatures in His sight. It tells us of the love of God for us in spite of our transgressions. It tells us of His grace, His unmerited favor that's bestowed upon us, manifested in the giving of His Son. It tells us of those things that God has done that we could never deserve, nor earn, nor merit. It also tells us of that which God expects of us. It tells us how that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It tells us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But it also tells us that we are to be obedient to the things that Christ commands of us and that how He is the author of salvation. To them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. I think possibly you are well aware, but let it be impressed and emblazoned upon our conscience and mind. When we do those things God has commanded, this is a part of God's operation in making us new creatures. We are not accomplishing it by our own goodness, righteousness, or whatever. It is a part of what God requires, and it is all embodied in God's power of making us defiled, sinful, polluted, damned, and doomed creatures because of our sin, new creatures in His sight. It's like starting all over again, brand new. The message of the gospel is a message of love. And we love Him because He first loved us. And the message of the gospel shows us that we show our love to God by doing the things He said. Folks, it is absolute folly. It's senseless. It's useless to contend, I love the Lord because He loved me, but refuse to obey Him. If ye love me, keep my commandments were the powerful, penetrating words of the Son of God. There's no such thing as genuine love to the Lord apart from the willingness and the acceptance of His will and to do them. And it is by what Paul referred to in the 1 Corinthians letter, 1st chapter, the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of this gospel, that which the world might call foolishness. It's that way that we hear of God's love, we hear of God's power, we hear of God's plan, we see what God has done to make us new creatures. And when we believe that message of truth that is preached, then we are given power to become the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12. And we exercise that power by being obedient to those commands that are given to us. And until we obey those commands, though the power and the ability and the opportunity and the right is there for us to become a son of God, until we obey, we will never be a son of God. There is no way to be a child of God apart from becoming a child of God the way God says it is done. Now, the world needs to know that. The religious world needs to know that. People have gotten the idea that somewhere or another we're all going to be acceptable to God regardless of what we do. That's not so. They've gotten the idea that so long as they're honest and sincere and mean well, that that's all that's necessary. That's not so. We will not become children of God by any device or plan or mechanism that anybody on this earth has concocted, regardless of how honest and sincere and well-intentioned they might be in their concoctions. We do this by the power of God, revealed in the gospel, partaking of the benefits that God offers us by rendering obedience unto Him. And to become a new creature, just like starting over, regardless of how blighted and blemished a person's life may have been, how dastardly their behavior has been, it can become as new and as clean as the fresh fallen snow, as a child, as a babe, as innocent and pure, a new creature, but it comes from a commitment of oneself to the ways of God. I call your attention just now to Romans chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul gives us, beginning at the 16th verse, the contrast between what it is to be a Christian and what it is not to be a Christian. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now notice. "But God be thanked." Here was something for which the Holy Spirit through Paul was grateful. "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but..." Now this is not that way anymore. He's writing to Christian people. "What were you? You were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." You were servants of sin, now you're servants of righteousness. How did that come about? He says it came about because you have obeyed. Obeyed from the heart. That is, with understanding. You comprehended the significance of that which you were doing. You did what you were told for the reasons that you were to do it, because of your submission to God. You obeyed this with all sincerity. What did you obey? You obeyed a form. You obeyed a representation. You obeyed something that pictures something. A form of what? A form of a doctrine or teaching. A teaching that enabled you, whereas you were servants of sin, you're no more a servant of sin, but you become a servant of righteousness. Obviously, it's that form of the doctrine that saves. What is the doctrine that saves? Why, the very basic, fundamental, foundational principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians 15, by which we are saved, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you can forget about salvation. Without what God has done and the manifestation of His love through His Son, you can forget about heaven. You can forget about forgiveness. You can forget about anything like that, because it's just not available to us without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can forget about eternal life. There's no life at all. There's just death without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you obey a picture of, a representation of, a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And earlier in this chapter, he had already explained what they had done. By one's repentance, motivated by a genuine sorrow for having been in violation of the will of God and not having lived righteously, one changes his mind. He determines to go a new direction. He makes the resolution, "From henceforth I will follow in the footsteps of the Master." And by that, he separates himself from the determination to live a life of sin. He dies to that way of life, and then he is buried. As the earlier verses in this chapter says, he's buried in baptism. We're buried into his death. That's where we reach the saving blood of Christ, because it was in his death that his blood was shed. How do we reach that blood? We're buried in baptism, buried into his death, baptized into his death. And then we are raised. Verses 6, 3, and 4, to a newness of life. What is a new creature except one who now has newness of life? He's a little baby that's born. He's the newness of life. You'll raise. There's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obey the form of that when we, being penitent in heart, are buried in baptism and are raised to walk in newness of life. Dear friend, you can scoff from now to doomsday about the necessity of being baptized. That is a part of God's operation for making us a new creature, and there is no way to become a new creature without it. Now, we need to just simply show enough respect for what the Bible teaches to do what it says, or be honest enough with ourselves to say, God, I don't like your way, I'm going my own way, and I know where your own way is going to lead you, and you do too, and it's not where we want to go. Why not just humbly submit, commit yourself, we will be born again, new creatures, God's way. Now, there are other allusions to this idea of becoming a new creature that we find in Scripture. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3. Paul said, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian, when you're not a Christian, you're still in the old man who's living a life in sin and of sin. The new man, however, he has put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We follow the imitation of the Son of God. That's the difference between being a Christian and not a Christian. Let me read to you about some people who did that very thing. They became new Christians. First, notice what they were and what happened. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality, brethren. People can whine and cry against it all they want to, that there's nothing wrong with it. I'll take what God has to say. If you won't take something else, you do so at your own spiritual risk. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul, who are you talking to? Why, I'm talking to the saints, the Christians over here in the church in Corinth. What kind of people did they used to be? Why, he described them here, they were most abominable. It's not that way now. Why? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. That means you've been set apart from the sins of the world, set apart in the service of God. That's what sanctify means. But ye are justified. You are made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened to those people? They're now in Christ. What were they in Christ? Why, they are new creatures. How did that come about? They've been washed. Washed by what? Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the power. God chose man's active, obedient faith as the means whereby he takes advantage of what God has offered him. On the day of Pentecost, many responded, some 3,000. We read about the Samaritans. We read about the Ethiopian. We read about Saul of Tarsus. Then there was Cornelius. And then Lydia, the Philippian jailer for Corinthians. Over and over in that great book of Acts, we read of these demonstrations of how people left the walks of the non-Christian, became a Christian. They're all examples of being born again, becoming new creatures. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be born of water and of the Spirit means, according to the directions that have been given by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we are born of water when we are baptized, reach the blood of Christ, washed clean, and then raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, that ought to impress upon us two things. The importance and significance of the Word that's been given by the Holy Spirit. We've got to pay attention to it, respect it, obey it. And the necessity of being born of water, that's baptism, a product of, born of the water, raised in newness of life. That's the way God makes us new creatures. Well, let's turn from that to another thought. Now, having once become a new creature, there's a difference about the Christian. That is, if he is indeed a faithful Christian. The Christian just does not live like the rest of the world. Because, and get this please, he doesn't live like the rest of the world because he doesn't think like the rest of the world. He has a different outlook on things. He places a different value upon things. The Christian has what Paul referred to in Philippians chapter 2 as the mind of Christ. And he goes on to explain how that the mind of Christ was a mind of humility, was a mind of obedience, was a mind of respect for God, a mind of service. That's the attitude that we're to develop in our heart. Paul characterizes it this way in the 8th chapter as a difference between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. He uses the flesh and the spirit to contrast the way of sin and the way of doing good. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh," now that's walking according to the sinful things of the flesh, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The non-Christian, he goes the way that satisfies his own lusts and appetite. Those of the way of the Spirit, however, they go the way the Spirit directs. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What does that mean? Now, in a sense, we're all in the flesh right now, aren't we? In a sense, we're in this tabernacle of clay. That's not what he's talking about here. When he uses the term "in the flesh," he's talking about walking the ways of sinful flesh, in contrast to walking the ways that are directed by the Spirit. There's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. You see, the one who becomes a Christian, he accepts that great challenge that Paul pointed out in Colossians 3. "If ye be risen with Christ," see, you've been raised now, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, we are all intelligent enough to know that we have to focus our attention to some degree on the things and the affairs of this life, but that's not primary with us. That's not of first importance to us. The things that are of God, the things that have come from heaven, the things that are of the Spirit, there is the priority of the one who is a genuine and faithful Christian. Apostle Paul, again, he tells us those things to look for, and he says, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Tonight, dear people, in a lesson that I hope would sort of dovetail with this idea of being a new Christian, we want to look more steadfastly and precisely at that which the Lord considers to be most important about a person. Let me just suffice it here to say that God is concerned with how we think about things. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian is aptly stated when Paul said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. I don't go my own way. I don't even belong to myself. I belong to Christ. My desires, my ambitions, my appetites, that's not primary. What would God have me to do?" That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. He considers what Christ would have him to do. Is that the way we're conducting our lives? Is that the way you make your decisions? Is that the way you decide how you will speak and where you will go and for what you will strive in this life? What would God have me to do? Now, there's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. When one becomes a new creature, just like a new babe, he's expected to grow. God has provided the nourishment necessary, the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Let me draw a conclusion here to you. Our hope in this world is not that we will be able of ourselves to project and to force and to bring about an eternal existence for ourselves. We do not have that power. The only way that this life can and will have any meaning has to do with the fact that death is not the end, but merely the entrance into another existence, into eternity. And there exists and awaits for every one of us a realm of eternity. We cannot escape that fact. The Bible teaches, the Word of God, there is either hell or heaven awaiting every single one. And it doesn't give any middle ground. And it doesn't teach any switching over one to the other once you're there. You need to realize that. You need to accept that because that's God's truth. And only those who have become new creatures are those who are going to live with God eternally. You can't go to heaven living and dying in sin. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Folks, you've heard it said, and I've said it to you many times, you can't die in the Lord unless you live in the Lord. You can't live in the Lord unless you come to the Lord and are baptized into the Lord, because that's the plan that God has given. And there is no other. And we must respect what God has said and simply conform, comply ourselves to His will. The only hope that we have, therefore, is that we become new creatures. But the glorious good news of the gospel is this. It's not that we are condemned because of our sins. That's not good news, but that's the fact of the matter. That's reality. The glory of the gospel is the good news that we can become new creatures. And the insistence and the urgency of the gospel is that we must become new creatures. We need not live lives of sinful people. That doesn't mean in the state of sin, following the ways of the flesh. We can follow the way of Christ. That's open and available to us. Though it's appointed unto man once to die, we don't have to die in sin. We can die in the Lord. The wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But we don't have to suffer the wages of sin. We can be freed from that. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, regardless of how debauched our past may have been, we can be made whole again. Every person can be made new. He can, as it were, start over completely fresh and clean, purified, sanctified, set apart of the service of God, every spot and every stain washed away clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. Then we see more clearly, I trust, the significance, the importance, indeed the majesty and the radiance of the statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Aren't you thankful that such is the case? Aren't you grateful this morning as we come to the close of this year that we can realize that all can be made new with God? Now I close with these words. I don't know everything about all of you, obviously, and I don't want to. But I know some things about some of you. And I don't say this to browbeat you, but to plead with you. God knows my heart in this, and I trust that you will accept what I'm saying. Some of you, if the Lord came right now, or if you died as you are, there is not any biblical hope expressed for your soul. And you know that. If you are fair and honest, you know that. Why do you know that? Because you have not obeyed the gospel. You are not a new creature. You are not yet in Christ. But that doesn't have to be that way. Nay, not for another hour. It can all be washed clean and pure and as God would have it to be. But God's not going to force it on you. He's offered it to you for our taking by submissive obedience to the gospel of Christ. That, my dear people, is the essence that sinful man can be made new by being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you take advantage of that here today? You are, you're lost, but you don't have to be. You can leave these premises counted by God as one of the saved. And it may be that you have once begun the path as a Christian, but you know, God knows, and possibly even your brethren are very well aware, you have not walked as a new Christian ought to walk. You have not shown the distinctiveness of being Christ-like. You can be renewed by being restored. You ever take an old piece of furniture and make it look like new? It's been scratched, it's been marred, maybe even broken in spots, and you work on it and fix it if you have that kind of talent, and you can make it as good as new. That's what God does even to the fallen Christian. If you come back home to Him, how do we come back? By a penitent spirit, confessing our faults before God, the avenue of prayer. Which is it with you? Are you in Christ, a new creature? Are you faithful in Christ? Are you one that's never come to Him? Are you one that has come but has fallen away? If you've never come to Him or if you've fallen away, we're going to stand now in a moment and sing this invitation song. This is another opportunity for you to be a new creature in Christ.